This is the fourth session in the series of five. This one I will deal with confirmation. Look at that rite of passage. Also look at, for the sake of a better name, we'll call in a moment the big day, that affirmation. We'll spend some time looking at that as we've done in this series of looking at different things which parish pastor as well as the congregation at times struggle through and wrestle through, at times side by side, at times head to head. And this morning we'll take into consideration confirmation. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, you have given us the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. In the waters of our baptism, you have claimed us, and you have joined us to that death and to that resurrection of your Son, so that it is ours, and in that is our freedom. In that same water, you also, with your word, gave us the gift of faith, that we may believe in the gift that has been given, and that we may claim salvation as ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, you do not need one. I will read it for us this morning. If you do have one, you are welcome to follow along. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. What then shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And then, from the small catechism, baptism, the fourth part. The question asked is, what does baptism mean for daily living? The response, it means that our sinful self, with all its evil deeds and desires, should be drowned through daily repentance. And that day after day, a new self should arise, to live with God in righteousness and purity forever. Confirmation, for me, next to preaching, is the thing I enjoy doing the most. So therefore, I tell my congregation to send me their children, but to keep their parents away. Thermometer at the beginning is the degree of boiling here, and we start with 10 degrees, entitled In the Beginning. 3 years of confirmation begins. At that point, the student begins to wrestle with Scripture, with daily life. They struggle with the question of who is Jesus. The task before them for the next 3 years is to wrestle with Scripture and daily life, and daily life and Scripture, and me. The parents' hope and the expectation in the beginning is that I, as their pastor, will teach their children how to behave and how to become good moral citizens. We're already butting heads. In those 3 years, the temperature rises a bit as parents complain of the busy lifestyle that they have and their children have, of the hassles of driving the confirmant to and fro the class. Parents want to know if their child may come late to class because the coach has said that if they leave early, they will not be a starter on the team. Teach them morals, Pastor, but let them come late. Then there are the assignments. Requirements in my confirmation classes for the 3 years is that they will take sermon notes. Sermon notes not as punishment, but sermon notes where they are asked to outline the sermon. That's purely my tool, so I know what I've preached, if they've heard it. Then the question of, what does that have to do with the text? To see if I've done my exegesis in any degree of success, so that they can see some connection. And then comes the toughest question I think they'll probably be asked in those 3 years. One of the toughest questions is, what would you have preached on? And they must give me an outline of their sermon. And they learn very quickly that they cannot say, well, what you preached on doesn't work, doesn't count. So they have to do sermon notes. They have to write in a journal. They have a journal which they must write to themselves. It can be a host of anything. Questions they have, struggles they may have, joys, whatever. They learn to do some writing. And then they have to do assignments. They have writing assignments. I believe that as a teacher of confirmation, my objective is not merely to teach them Scripture, but to also help them to learn how to think. And in learning how to think, how to write. So they do a number of writing exercises. And I've discovered a very successful way to teach the law, that they can feel the law that binds and convicts, and how heavy that burden is. Kids always want to know, so that they do not do more than expected, how many pages to write on these papers. So, for example, let's envision the assignment is to write on forgiveness. Hand goes up. Yes. How many pages? For fear they do too much. And I say, 20. No, not 20! Well, you asked. Yeah, but I wouldn't know how many to do. 30. But that's unrealistic. How many pages, really? 40. I mean, if they want to live with the law, I give them the law. So that finally, by the end of the third year, as soon as somebody's hand goes up, they're all pulling it down, don't ask. But there's always one. Every single class, always one who will always ask, how many pages? And the rest go, no, because they know. The problem with these assignments is that generally 70% are completed on time. Of those 70% completed on time, maybe, if I'm lucky, 10% are worth my time to sit down and to read. So they learn very quickly that just because they've handed an assignment in does not mean they're done. They get it back, and they do it again and again. And so I have kids rewriting papers right now before they can move on to their next year. 40 degrees. About 6 months prior to the big day, mother telephones asking why pastor has not set up a meeting for the confirmants and the parents. On the telephone, I say, well, you're a parent. You set it up. Well, that's your job, Pastor. That's what we pay you for. Set up meetings. Well, finally, 5 months prior, I've set up the parents' meeting. Theology is totally tossed out the window. And the big issue is robes, flowers, pictures. Who cares if their kids have learned anything? They want to know, are they going to wear robes? Are they going to wear a flower? What color flower? And are there going to be pictures? And who is going to take the pictures? Can't just be anybody. The music man. 1 month prior, a mother again telephones, asking me politely but forcefully if I could tactfully arrange for a better organist for the big day. <laughs> 70 degrees, say cheese. It's 1 week now prior. It's time for taking those confirmation pictures. And as you've expected, half of them haven't shown up on time. The photographer stands around getting bored, saying stupid things to me, trying to make conversation. But more importantly, The students have voted not to wear robes. And mothers are angry. So angry that one is able to show biblical proof of the necessity for wearing white confirmation robes.
'80 degrees, the hot dish. 2 days prior, a mother calls asking if I could estimate the length of the service so that the neighbor will be able to know when to go into her house and put the scalloped potatoes into the oven so that they're done just in time. No. 90 degrees, the Exodus. It's finally the big day. Family and friends and usually absent fathers file into pews 40 minutes before church service so that the mothers can leave 45 minutes into the service in order to go home and prepare the table and the meal so that it is all hot when the relatives arrive home from the church service. Which then finally leaves to the pastor's boiling point. So that at the end of that service, with the flash bulbs popping away and everyone smiling and cheering, as the pastor says, "Go in peace, serve the Lord," the loudest voice to be heard shouting, "Thanks be to God," is the pastor's. Well, there's a bit of cynicism in all that, but as always, a lot of truth. So much truth that everything I've just shared with you happened that very way a year ago in May, which led my wife to draw this thermometer and that idea to share those thoughts. I truly love confirmation. I detest the affirmation services. I truly enjoy that 1 hour a week with kids. I enjoy being a part of their lives, of living with them, of listening to them, of laughing with them, of playing with them, of crying with them, of holding them, of them holding me. I enjoy challenging them. I enjoy pressing the word to daily life and their daily life pressing the word. But that's not true for every pastor. And so I think we have to ask why. Why is confirmation so difficult, so trying, so disliked by so many? Perhaps we need to start right from the beginning. Perhaps we need to start even before the kids walk and run, hop, scream, yell, fall, push their way through the door into the class. We need to wrestle with, what is it we want to accomplish with these kids? Do we have an objective, and what is it? Or objectives, and what are they? So I would like to spend the next hour, 45 minutes I guess we have now, around confirmation. What are the objectives? What do we hope to teach these kids? If we want to teach them something, what if they don't learn anything? Are we still going to have a service of affirmation and a big day? How much must they learn? Is it anything they must learn? How does it relate to baptism and to daily life? To get that started, go back for you who had confirmation, and I'm assuming as many of you are in here, will have that many different experiences. Share with me, what was confirmation for you? If you had some kind of confirmation, what did you experience? What was it?
Well, mine was the usual. In the past, we memorized the small catechism and a certain number of passages of scripture with the hope, I suppose, that was unspoken, that we would learn something along with that, relate that to our lives, except I don't recall anything of that ever being really done. Mm-hmm. It was pretty much just rote learning.
Sure.
And explanation where we weren't really able or ready to understand what the words themselves meant. And now I think perhaps the thing has turned around to where confirmation is, at least what I've observed, a lot of it is we're trying to relate faith, daily life, and hoping that the students maybe have gotten some of this into their heads, which I really believe there's a real point for having a lot of this memorized.
Okay. Okay. Others?
Some fear.
Fear?
Mm-hmm. We had our written exam and
okay.
an oral exam in front of the congregation.
Okay, you had the tradition going before the congregation. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Not so much the fear of the question that was being asked, but did I really understand what I was being asked?
Okay. Different slant there, yes. Others?
I think for me, the confirmation day was more a fanfare type thing.
Uh-huh.
I had public examination beforehand, which mm-hmm. I felt was more part of what the church was about. And then we had the right, the only good side of it was after the fanfare was we would have the right of partaking in communion, which happened mm-hmm. a week later.
Mm-hmm.
And you started communion. Mm-hmm. Needless to say, my confirmation was delayed a whole month by a snowstorm.
You didn't have confirmation, you didn't receive communion the day you were confirmed?
No, that was a week.
Service would have been too long.
Yeah.
No scallop potatoes.
You bet. Or others?
I kind of felt it was, for me, it was an involuntary thing. It was, my parents wanted me to be there, and I think some of my peers the same thing. It was like we were forced on a spiritual walk, and I don't think we really wanted to be on that walk.
Yeah, imagine now, you're the teacher, pastor or not, teacher with these kids. They're all coming here.
I'm here. My mom's making me be here.
I mean, can you imagine? I mean, they're just going to already. Anything you say, they'll say something else, man.
Oftentimes the case.
Yeah. Okay, others.
But then when are you going to get them?
I don't know. We'll talk about that. That's the question. Keep that question. How will we get them?
I'm an Episcopalian, and I don't remember any of my confirmation preparation. But when the bishop put his hands on me, he was immensely tall, a big man. I tell you, he threw me through the goalposts of heaven. I swear he did.
Okay. We'll look at that tradition too, the bishop's role in that order, in that service of confirmation. Okay? Others? I see a hand. Somebody? Yes?
Well, I have something to say for memorization, because I did memorize, you know, it was about 4 years of memorization. And I may not have understood it, but I surely am thankful today that I have all that memory bank and to pull from it and to understand it today.
Yes.
And if we don't have that memorization when we're young, when we can memorize well, I fear then that after a while you don't have that resource.
Yes, definitely. My kids do memorize all of it, and they memorize it to the point where I say, third part of the Holy Communion, they know it, they give it. And second petition, the Lord's Prayer, they know it, they give it. And when they complain and say, why, I don't see the relevance, we go take a visit to somebody in the nursing home who's laying there, and about the only thing they know is me, and we start saying the Lord's Prayer, boom. Say one of the meanings, boom. And then the kids go, maybe there is some relevance here. Maybe.
You mean that in a nursing home, a person in their 80s, they're reciting the meaning of the...
Yes.
They are?
Yes.
That's all I'm going to come back to?
Any other pastors or had that experience?
Absolutely.
Isn't that something? I just bring the tears when I sit there with these people, and they know their catechism. They know better than I do, usually. I mean, it's incredible.
Well, I did that. I memorized it and all, and I couldn't tell you now, but it will come back to me.
Just wait. You need to work on it. Another hand. I saw
that. Well, my mother at 93 knew it very well, but she had 8 children that went through confirmation.
Sure.
My mother was confirmed in German, and in her later years, those things, you know, as the memory became a little bit weaker for recent events, those things tended to come back.
Yeah.
And so she remembered those things and all, and she was confirmed in German. And yeah. So, but, yes, it's there.
That's not a total selling point. And I think, and because I teach this way, I think the selling point becomes we've got to see the relevance today. Because these kids do things short term. I mean, and I'm doing something totally different when I haul them with me to the nursing home too. I mean, we're connecting and generations and stuff. But that is powerful. The other thing is that once they start learning the small catechism, they use it over and over. And so, you know, kids are always saying stuff back and forth to each other. And so they get to the point where they say, hey, that's the eighth commandment. You know, you're slandering, you're not speaking well, and so we do that all through class, and so they use it and they begin to see the relevance right there in that hour, or the haul it in and say, my mom and dad were doing this, and we got to talk about the fourth commandment today. You know, so they live with it, so they see some relevance.
Well, I've met up with some of the patients that do that very thing, you know, when I'm working with them, and they've said that they memorized when they were younger because they always thought about people that they connected with that were blind. What if I were blind and I couldn't read the Bible?
Yeah.
You know, I want to be able to recall it and be able to recite it.
Yeah.
I do think there was a lot more emphasis on memory, though, up until about my generation, and students today don't memorize.
Yeah, you're right.
So it's very hard for the kids to meet that obligation in confirmation when they have not been taught
yeah.
to memorize
yes.
in school.
Yeah.
My son is in confirmation and he is having a terrible time with memory work. Maybe it's his own problems, but he really has a hard time with memory work. But he's never been challenged to memorize anything up to that age.
I wonder, and I don't know this, I wonder if it has to do that families, generations, no longer live together. I remember my grandmother was somewhat ill in my earlier. She's still living and now quite ill. But I remember coming into the farmhouse and grandma knowing every single rhyme that's ever been written. Now, if we were all generation living together, I didn't hear my mother tell me those rhymes. I heard grandma telling me those rhymes. Now, grandma don't, you know, I'm just making them possible. But I think you're right that even as children, they're not... The nursery rhymes aren't memorized, so that school doesn't maybe memorize, I don't know.
Well, education philosophy doesn't encourage rote learning.
Right. Yes. Yes.
Of certain things.
Yeah.
Because it depends on what you're talking about. Multiplication tables, yes.
No, my daughter has never been forced to learn multiplication.
Well, really?
Then there's somebody who's really remiss in their duties there, because there are certain things which one has to do. What I was going to ask about, though, is do you give them any... strategy, practical strategy for memorizing?
Well, every student is different, and so I don't give them an overall way to do it. I work with every child. Now,
when I
it takes
have
a lot of time, but
students working, boy students, and we have something to memorize, you know, we will organize a song into sections, and my suggestion to them always is, if you know, there, as you say, different ways, many mm-hmm. different ways, but one of the things is go through a line, a certain section, five times. By that time, you usually have it memorized. Sing with the words. And it's too bad that the confirmation doesn't have music to it.
It does. It does now. There is, and it's done very well.
Okay.
There is
that
a piece.
That's a real great memory, because I used to try to get them to memorize words first and the music second. And it goes much faster doing them together.
Yeah.
But just a practical way of, because so many of them, as you say, they don't know how to. They've never been taught or learned just the practical approach. And so they'll look at it, they'll read through it once, and they'll try to say it, look away and say it. Well, obviously they can't.
Yeah. They learn that. And they learn that there's a difference, and I harp on this, there's a difference between memorizing and cramming. And so they may cram it, you know, and they think they come into class and let's do the memory work. And I say, get the memory a lot, you know, but I'll forget it. And I said, well, then you didn't memorize it. There's a big difference there.
Yeah, I guess with my confirmation students, I talk about how having whatever it is they're memorizing indelibly engraved upon their gray matter. And we make a game out of that.
That's good.
Business about, you know, this is really important that you learn this, and it's not just cramming for it.
Yeah.
But I also have them sleep with their catechism book underneath the pillow. And when they get up in the morning, they're supposed to read that section that they're supposed to memorize, and they're supposed to take it with them at noontime and read it once, and at dinner time once, and before they go to bed once. And by within 1 week, they've got it down, whatever that little section is. If they follow that prescription, I haven't had a kid that hasn't been able to do that yet.
My trick, or my suggestion is showers. I said, take it to the shower with you. I said, for me, I hate showers because it's just, I do nothing time. It's, you know, get clean. But I mean, I don't accomplish it much as far as I'm thinking. And that, so I said, take your confirmation book into the shower with you. It gets wet. Who cares? I'll give you another one. You know, I mean, it only costs 49 cents or whatever. So I always tell them to do the memory work in the shower. As they're showering the hair, and for some of these girls, I mean, that's a half an hour thing, but you memorize an awful lot. Half an hour in the shower. So. Others,
I didn't like it when I went through it, but the group that I was with, they said, our baptism is our citizenship papers, the confirmation procedure is our Bill of Rights, and the Bible is our Constitution. And that was the philosophy of the congregation I was in, and they hammered that into the kids. And I can't say I really enjoyed as a kid going through with that regime. We didn't emphasize too much memorization other than where is it? Mm-hmm. Where is the various parts that we need whenever we're called or tested? Mm-hmm. That's the way they concentrate.
One of the other things that I remember as clearly as if it were last week, standing in an H. Earl Clack service station in Ronan, Montana, the first time after I've been out of college, and really being challenged by somebody about, okay, what do you believe? You know, how come, you know, you say we're different, you're different from us. This happened to be, I was rather surprised that a person doing a grease job when we were discussing religion. And I remember just thinking, okay, I've got that memory bank to draw on. I can say this is it, word for word, you know, in very succinct language. I don't have to try to think, well, what do I believe? How does that work? You know, what did he say? It's there. Yeah. And I think for kids going off to college, if you have anybody in colleges like we had at the University of Minnesota that just loved to knock the pins off from under the freshmen, you know, just to actually ridicule them and see if he could get them to lose their faith, basically, that stands them in good stead.
Moving along here, I'm going to make the assumption that we assume there's some value in this confirmation. What's the objective? Or what is our objective? What do we want to accomplish in this time that we have with these kids? What's the objective?
Well, it used to be that it led up to the first time they took communion.
Okay. And used to be is still in some congregations.
Right.
Some congregations, that still is. The passage to the table is confirmation. Okay?
Well, to crystallize the body of what you believe in your mind.
Okay.
So that you know what you believe. Or at least what you're supposed to believe.
Okay. What the church wants you to believe. What the pastor wants you to believe.
For so many confidants, I really think it's the family kind of getting rid of their obligations. Now it's the obligation of the kid to believe in their own, you know, to believe on their own, to affirm their own faith, and we've done it.
We did what we said we'd do, and we got the kid baptized.
Yeah, I fulfilled that baptismal vow that I made to the congregation and to God, and now you're on your own. Okay? What other? Yes?
Foundation for Living. I have a friend who is of another religion other than Lutheran, is having a really, really hard time. Grew up in the Catholic Church, is having a real hard time understanding. And he read the catechism, saw catechism about 2 weeks ago and said, this makes sense.
How old is he?
33.
Okay.
I don't think it's an accident that he's not 14 and saying this makes sense. So I asked the age. Okay, foundation. Just one word there. I suppose we might say that we're not doing very well because they leave in groves after they're confirmed. So somehow we've said, you've got a sufficient foundation, you no longer need the church where, for whatever reason, God has said, there you always know I am, in the word and the sacraments. For some reason we've given them such a good foundation, they don't need it, or they say, this foundation doesn't work.
Or there's no connection between confirmation and worship.
Okay.
I mean, they don't see that. Or okay. They're not ever told.
Or there's nothing to fill the vacuum left after confirmation.
Okay. There's no options for them. Okay. What are any other objectives we might have? Yeah.
I don't know how to verbalize it, but that we are a selected people and that we are set aside and are redeemed. Now, it's hard to get that across to the kids, I realize. But I think that's a goal.
We are God's people.
One thing that's missing there, and most people wouldn't want to say that that's an objective, but really confirmation is a rite of passage for so many kids.
Yeah, yeah. Not just a passage to the table, but rite of passage in life, in general.
That sends them out of the church.
Yeah. Okay. I think you're right. Certainly with the gowns and the flowers and the parties and it's just like I graduated from high school, college, you know, and my first graduation, and I don't go back there anymore. Or very seldom, once in a while for a reunion, maybe Christmas and Easter.
That point at which attendance no longer is obligatory but becomes optional, and how much they do depends on their generally parental role models.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's very true. That oftentimes that's when parents will also just kind of drift out, is that they don't have to have their child there anymore for Sunday worship to take the sermon notes, so you know they don't come anymore either.
But that's where your congregation comes into play. Those who have no children anymore are models to the children.
Hopefully, yeah.
Children that are coming up, you know, you still belong here, regardless of what age you are.
Yep. That is a statistic, or it just shows that parents, right there after confirmation, they too just start dropping out as well. Not just kids, but parents.
We had the opportunity of attending a bar mitzvah at the wall in Jerusalem, and then we also went up to the rabbi's house for the party following. And you know, it sort of embarrassed me to think the importance that the Jew still puts to the bar mitzvah as compared to the importance or the difference in the importance that we as Christians put to the baptism. There, that's much more powerful for them for this passage of life. And that's what scares me a little bit about some of this liberalism that's moving into Christianity now. The old-fashioned Jew really hangs on. Now, I don't agree with what they're hanging on to, but at least they're very dedicated to what is in the Torah.
Mm-hmm.
But yet I don't feel that as a whole Christianity is quite doing that. We're deviating. Mm-hmm. We're letting too many of the worldly things come into our focus. And we're losing centrality of our Christ.
Okay. If we could, I would like to look at the child's responsibility and then how is it that we get them to appreciate that, if we can use those get them as a description there. I hear this often. Now it is the child's time to take responsibility for their own faith, for the faith their parents brought them to the baptismal font in. Very briefly, I'll try to do this briefly because I think it's important to understand the history of confirmation and where it came about, why it came, and how we got what we got today. In the early church, in the first, second and third century, baptism and this thing called confirmation were the same act. It happened all the same. What confirmation is a laying on of hands. It's confirming, giving of the Spirit, an acknowledgement that God has claimed this person. And in the second and third century, that meant anyone from infants to adults. More likely than not, more adults. But infants were baptized as they were as infants. They didn't wait until they became adults. But in this new church growing, it was more adults being baptized than infants. That was all the same act. The laying on of hands was a part of that rite of baptism. By the 5th century, that started to change. And there became a separation between baptism and the laying on of hands or confirmation. That began to be separated. Why? Is because the laying on of hands was done by bishop. That was the bishop's task, to lay their hands on. Now, in the 5th century, the bishop's duties became greater, their territories became larger, and it was not possible for them to be at every baptism of infants. Here there are now already more children being baptized than adults by the 5th century. The bishop cannot get to every baptism. So, this laying on of hands did not happen until the bishop came to town. So, for example, from here over, you may have been baptized in the past 3 years. The bishop hasn't gotten around back to our village for 3 years, okay? You folks are all been baptized. Bishop's here today. You folks will be baptized today and confirmed laying on of hands. When this is done, then we'll go back and lay the laying on of hands on you. We'll confirm your baptism, the giving of the Spirit. Well, that just continued to get further and further because the bishop made it less and less to the towns. So it was not uncommon for that not to be 3 years, but to be 7, 8 years of age. In the 9th century, it was determined that that was the way it should be. That there should not be this laying on of hands immediately following baptism. And so in the 9th century, there became a theology of confirmation. Thomas wrote, "The Holy Spirit, who came down upon the waters of baptism to bring salvation, bestows at the font all that is needed for innocence, for grace. In confirmation, the Spirit grants a development for progress in grace. The grace in confirmation does not differ from that which is bestowed in baptism, but increases that which is already there." So you have the mentality that is now developed that in baptism, you are given grace. However, the grace you need ultimately for heaven is up here. And confirmation, the same grace, just more, assists you in reaching that goal. 9th century, that develops. Now, we don't want to do that too soon. So it became 8 to 10 years of age that was then done. Because now you could begin to take some responsibility for that new grace given to you to do something good with it, to make it work. Along with this 9th century, I've lost it here, in the 12th century, became the whole discussion of the elements of the body and blood, the wine and the bread. And became that whole discussion that if it is truly the body and blood of Christ, we dare not spill it, for then we've just spilled Jesus on the floor. And I've never been there, but I've been told of you can go to the to the cathedrals in Europe and see where they've cut out where the wine had been spilled and put in, you know, new wood, fixed it over, because transubstantiation is no longer wine, but just the body. Okay, I won't get into that whole discussion. But at that same time then, in the 12th century, because now they are only going to give the congregation, the people, one element, no longer wine, only bread, because it's not as difficult to spill the bread. I can place it directly on your tongue. Make sure that you eat it. The other problem was is that some people were taking it home. They wouldn't eat it. If this is truly the body of Jesus, they took it home. Set it on the shelf. Now they have Jesus in their house. It became a relic and they wouldn't eat it. And so that became the whole rite for putting it on your tongue and standing there making sure you swallowed it. And still, they'd walk away and then take it out. But because of that, children, especially infants, was difficult to commune because they couldn't swallow bread. Prior to that was intinction, where they would soak the bread, a very small piece, and place it in the mouth of the child, the body and the blood of Christ, which was, up till this point, the practice that children received communion. In the 12th century, you took the wine away, children no longer commune. After the 12th century began this notion that after one was confirmed, after one had some knowledge, could they then go to the table? It was all practical stuff that led them to think the theological, why we're going to do it this way. It was not some theological issue leading the forefront, as is almost always the case. Okay? Luther came along and was appalled by this whole system and said, no, grace in baptism is it. In that moment, you are saved. There is no ladder. Grace, salvation, forgiveness, it's all there. So the notion of confirmation as a sacrament or as getting something more was totally thrown aside and cast out. But did Luther throw out education? Absolutely not. What's a small catechism but to teach children and the household? So he was not against teaching in any means, but not giving grace in that, accomplishing something. Martin Bucer, a very good friend of Luther, lived in a community where there were many Anabaptists, those who are against baptizing infants, who baptize at an age when one can take responsibility for the gift given, junior high ages, now we would say early teens. So he reinstituted the whole notion of this confirmation practice of learning, to say, hey, we're just as responsible Christians as you are. Look, we teach these kids at the same age that you're over there first time baptizing them. We're teaching them now. So it got reinstituted then. Which was then followed by the Enlightenment, where it became very important to have knowledge, which was then on its heels followed by the movement of pietism in the church, where you better know what it is before you eat and drink it, or you may eat and drink to your damnation. So that confirmation became a way of guarding true and pure doctrine. Hence we end up where we're at today, not really sure what we got. Briefly, the movement. I find it difficult to use that terminology to say the child is going to take responsibility as if, well, what's been here for the last 17 years or 15 or 14 years? They've just been kind of coasting along? It seems to me to be an offense to baptism. Because in baptism, the faith that God requires is given as a gift. You're given salvation. Do you believe it? You're given the gift to believe it. So, my wife says to me, I love you. By her very words of telling me that, creates the love within me to say it back. So as Christ forgives my sins, as Christ gives me salvation, creates the faith to say it back. I can't be taught that. So then what do we do with confirmation? What do we do now if we're not going to make it a requirement for the table?
for saying I believe. What are we going to do with these kids in these in 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 25 years, 50 years? What are we going to do? Can you stop there? Ask if there's some questions on this, observations you want to make. And then I want to go to the second part, which I hope I've led up to, is how your cognitive, the people, we are the body of Christ. We have been given the gift. How do we share that with those kids? But let me stop and ask just some questions on that. Observations.
Well, when I went through, this is going to be some education for you, Mike, for your, maybe for your future faith. But when it came confirmation, it seemed like I was under duress it seemed like the whole, there's probably about 60, 75 of us. I'd say there was a majority of us under duress to accept what was going on around us.
Yeah.
And it wasn't like we were going to say, no, we don't want to do this.
Yeah.
Because we just had to do it.
Yeah.
And if it would have been more of a foundation educational thing, I could have bought that.
Okay.
Well, it is kind of like in some primitive societies that the rite of passage, I'm thinking for manhood, involved often some painful, an initiation type of thing that you've got to get through until then they'll accept you as a, then you're a what? You're counted at least as the confirmed members in some congregations. I don't know, did they become, in ours I think, voting members.
Voting member. So where the ELCA model constitution reads that upon confirmation they become confirmed member, becomes a voting member except for matters dealing with financial because of state regulations. Other observations, okay. Yeah.
Well, the point that we were talking about Sunday school a couple days ago.
Yeah.
I mean, the point that during this whole time there was no Sunday school.
That's right.
I mean, it wasn't like these kids were going to Sunday school right up until 8th grade or 10, 11, 12 when they moved into confirmation.
Right.
But this was when the church was going to educate these kids. It was assumed, and even with Luther's small catechism, that this was going to be taught in the home, not in the church.
Right.
And that all this stuff was being done at home.
Yes. Very good point. Yes.
And I think we've inoculated our kids against confirmation by sending them to Sunday school.
Inoculated?
They have hated Sunday school all their lives. Yeah. Well, since they were 3 and 4.
Yeah. Okay. Others? Other comments? The question then, what do we do with them? In other words, how do we provide them a foundation? How do we share that gracious gift so that it just becomes a part of their life? How do we do that?
We better exemplify it.
Okay. So part of we have a responsibility as adults, as peers, to live that with them. Is that okay? Therefore, I will confess to my kids because I think they need to see my vulnerability. We play softball, and we have a softball team that's made up mostly of confirmation kids or kids who have gone through with confirmation. And a couple weeks ago before I came out here, I lost my glove, I couldn't find it. I used my old one, and it's an old baseball glove, and playing softball. And we're up bottom of the seventh inning, we're up 2 runs, guys on third, guys on second, the guy hits a ball, easy catch fly right to me. And it just went over the end of my glove. I mean, I missed it, you know, I screwed up. It was the best thing could happen, because those kids need to know that I make mistakes, I screw up, I'm vulnerable. I mean, that's a simplistic, you know, example here, but they need to see that. So they see me. I mean, I come into them and I confess to them as well. That's a part of us as a community. Okay? Yes?
I work with 7th and 8th graders. I teach music. And they want to know why.
Yes.
Why do I need to know that?
Yeah.
Show me the practicality of that.
Yeah. We live we live with the question, why? I mean, they first, a month, 2 months into confirmation, when they first start, they know that yes or no is never an answer. They know immediately on my lips will be, why? Well, why not? That becomes a joke for a while, but because that's the question they're all asking. I just voice it for them, generally.
Why?
Others. What are we going to teach them? Yes.
I was brought up Catholic. I haven't been to church, and I go when an occasion arises or something. But I don't mean to demean anybody here about the Lutheran faith or the church or whatever, but you all seem kind of afraid of something. I don't know what the heck it is.
Say more. What are you observing?
That's about it. It's like you're caught up in the form as opposed to the essence of things. It seems to me very important. I mean, it seems to me that you think that the prescriptions here that are what's important, and I'm not sure that that is.
Mm-hmm. I think that's the struggle. I think you've identified that's the struggle oftentimes, and oftentimes getting caught in the form, losing sight of the gift given.
I wanted to ask.
Yes.
But I feel I don't really have the right to do that, not being one of you.
Have you been baptized?
Yeah. Well, but not but I know that I'm at a different perspective, so I feel a little uncomfortable that I might insult somebody. I don't mean to do that. But when you finally, you did something, you erased it now, but
yeah.
I was dying to ask,
yes.
Why? What's the purpose of confirmation?
Yes.
And I don't know if you said that. I don't know what it is for you.
That's the question. That's exactly the question. And with that, then, is what has God up to? I mean, I love this. I haven't always brought it back. I hope you've heard or seen it and wrestled with it. And what is God up to in confirmation?
I mean, I don't.
And what are we up to?
The way you described it there, I don't remember Christ confirming anybody. So where did it come from? I don't know.
I would, I guess the question for me is it the question about the rite of confirmation all that important, or is it the application of faith walk to daily life that's important? And for me as a Lutheran pastor, it's the latter that's most important. But we somehow, if we're going to do the rite of confirmation, we need to explain what it is that we're doing when we do that. And for me, the way in which I explain it to people in my congregation is the rite of confirmation is the one time publicly, other than corporately, as when we say the creed in worship. It's the one time publicly whereby we can have people come forward, and it doesn't have to be at a given age, to say, this is my faith, and I'm going to make some promises concerning my faith walk and my daily walk as to what this is going to mean for me in the future. And that, to me, is what confirmation should be. But I think it gets all garbled up with whether the potatoes will be on the table at 1 o'clock in the afternoon for the celebration of this graduation that has just taken place.
And what's it going to look like if my child decides not to be confirmed through these 3 years of instruction and won't go up there and make his promises or her promises?
Well, see, that's where we got to get to. What are we doing in this rite? And maybe the form needs to change. And I'm not afraid of that. But the key is, how do we take our faith and walk with it through the divine? I could care less about the form.
Yeah. I think that's true for many pastors to struggle with the congregation or parents. And here.
I had a comment on statistics. I think we get caught up with statistics. You know, how many ties membership do you have?
Yeah.
How many confirmed? How many voting? Or how many this? And how do you account for it if you don't have some of this? And that comes down from the church or the national church.
Yeah.
Like today.
I'm sorry. I didn't mean to
cut you off. We have a Hispanic congregation in with our congregation. I mean, they're one and the same. And we're trying to figure out whether they will be a separate mission, will they be a part of ours, just in a different language, and they have had a baptism. Well, now, where is that recorded?
God, I wonder. I once heard of a book in heaven, but...
I would say, my response to you was how I understand confirmation, and I realize that time's running out, and it's not as fair for me, I always have to have the last word, but I like that, so... that's why I live with those kids. That's why I play with them. That's why I cry with them. That's why I do everything with them. It's not because I don't like other adults. It's because they won't let me do the same thing with them as easily. These kids just let me in.
And adults won't.
Yeah, as easily. Because, and kids let me press that hard question as we're playing basketball, killing each other. What does your faith have to do with this? Nothing right now, Pastor. Well, you're probably right. Nothing right now. We're just playing basketball. Does that have anything to do with community? Yeah. Well, does that have anything to do with faith? Well, yeah, right. So we start living the faith as we play, as we cry, as we do everything together. That's confirmation to me. So, at the end, we confirm at ninth grade. That's the form we have, ninth grade. I have 10th graders, I have 11th graders, I have 12th graders who come every Wednesday night and sit. Sit there for an hour, 2 hours. Because they have a community there. And they don't want to give it up. And I don't let, you're welcome. And they just stay. So that's the confirming, they're living their faith. To me, that's what confirmation is. It's living. The gift given to us in baptism, it's the daily renewal of baptism. Making the sign daily and living that. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who cleansed you in the water, washed you, send you forth now. Go in peace, serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.